Day of Bible study. Yes, Ralph, you okay, go ahead. So we can start. So today we'll be looking at the Old Covenant and the purpose of the Old Covenant, and just linking our studies, because in a way we are doing, it's kind of a series, but it is just linking and just expanding the messages that we've been learning. And we had started looking at last week in the Bible study, and our first point of contact was that we found that Jesus established a new covenant, and before that we had looked at biblical vows, the importance of a vow, and we had said that covenant is a word that is also used similarly, or the synonyms of covenant is a vow, also a promise, is a commitment, is a testament, and also a will. So these are words that are mostly used to speak of covenant. So when you speak of the Old Testament, we speak of the Old Covenant. When you speak of the New Testament, we speak of the New Covenant. And when we speak of a vow, a promise, a commitment, so these are words that are used interchangeably, but they are not necessarily the same. And so when we read and when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and this is what we shared on Sunday, that Jesus established a new covenant. And the Bible says that, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And if you look at NLT, how he puts it, he says, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood." And one of the things that we've been mentioning is that covenants are agreements, and some of the strongest covenants are actually made in blood. And that is why you find that, I mean, like if you look at some, what they speak of, such cults, specific cults, maybe the Illuminati, or some musicians, you know, when they're signing certain contracts, the stories they tell you is that they're told that this is a contract that you cannot sign with a pen, you have to sign with blood. Why? Because blood is a strong, it's one of the things that is used to seal covenants and establishes a strong covenant. But now we also identified that in this new covenant, it was established by Jesus, and he says he has done it. So he does his part, and this is what we are able to see, that it is, remember we'd say the old covenant is really, it was really an agreement between God and his people, and it was, if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will do this to you. And this is what we are going to see, and we are going to ask ourselves the question, that today we are going to answer, what was really the purpose of the old covenant or of the law? And if the Bible says that the law is good, the law is perfect, and yet it also says that fault was found with the old covenant, so how can we bring those two together and understand why it was necessary to have a new covenant, and what happens to the old covenant that was there, and how do we bridge that gap between those two? So this is what we'll be looking at today, and we will go ahead. So we spoke about characteristics of a covenant. We said it's an agreement between two parties. Each party has a role to fulfill. And often we spoke that we say that humans are often weak in keeping their part of the covenant, but God is the only one that is faithful to fulfill his part of the covenant. And we are speaking and we're asking ourselves, how many of us have ever vowed to do something and we failed to do it? Maybe you say you promise you'll give a certain amount of money and you change your mind. Maybe you promise someone, okay, come, I'll give you money. But along the way, before you send that money, you have changed your mind three times of the amount. And unfortunately, most of the time, it is always revised downwards. So human beings, ideally, we find that we don't keep our covenants. And when we read Ecclesiastes 5, we are told, be slow when you go to the house of God. Be careful. Don't be in a hurry to speak. Don't let not God judge you for making a rash covenant or a rash vow. And we have also seen that when a covenant, it has to be witnessed by a guarantor, someone who will guarantee that it will come to pass. It also is binding and it cannot be annulled or cancelled. Then there are signs that are given to confirm the covenant. Like you can think of the covenant between Abraham and God. The sign of the covenant was circumcision. And we've said also that strongest covenants are often given in blood. The new covenant comes to replace the old covenant, in that whenever a new agreement comes into place, the old one becomes obsolete. And then a testament or a will is only effective after the death of the testator. That means the person who is giving us the will, after he dies, then the testament or the will becomes active. And so what we see is that the new covenant comes effective after the death of Christ. That's why he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. So my body was broken for you. And the Bible will also see is that there are better promises that are for the new covenant, and there are promises that are to be effected after the death of Jesus. So now, going back to now asking ourselves, why was there an old covenant and what was its importance? And there are three aspects that are actually the old covenant. At times it's called the old covenant. At times you'll find the use of the law. And then at times you'll also find the use of Moses. You can imagine the law was so attuned with Moses that eventually Jesus says, whenever Moses is read, referring to the law. Now, when we read Deuteronomy chapter 30, and actually if you start reading Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, you will see that there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now, I think there's a long list, especially in Deuteronomy 28, where he says, if you do this, I will bless your water, I will bless your going out, I'll bless you in the city, I'll bless you in the countryside. And in Deuteronomy, this verse that we are reading, it says that, see, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20, it says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you shall cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So God was telling them, look here, in the old covenant, I'm choosing before you, I'm giving you a choice, life and death. But he does not leave them without the choice. He tells them, you choose life. So God was telling them, you guys, I'm going to bless you. If you choose life, you will have life. But if you disobey, I'm going to punish you. And what did the people say? They said, we will do. I wish they said, God, help my unbelief. You know, like the man who came to Jesus and Jesus asked him, do you believe? He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. But in their own confidence, they said that they will do it. But you see, whenever human beings, we have seen that we claim that we can fulfill our part, we find that we cannot fulfill it. And that is a challenge. And if you read 1 Samuel 12, I'll not read it, it speaks of where they asked for a king. And then they were told, if you obey the Lord, God will bless you. But if you don't obey, I will also punish you as I did to your father. Now, what was in the old covenant. Now, just there were commandments, and if you just go back to Deuteronomy, I'll show you some things. Verse here it says they are to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. So you can see the law was not just only the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are part of it, but there are commandments, there are statutes, and there are judgments. Now, the good student will ask, hey, what is the difference between commandment, statute, and judgment? And maybe I will throw that question at this point. Who can attempt? What is the difference between a commandment, a statute, and a judgment? Anyone wants to attempt, or we give it as homework? Okay. Am I seeing anyone unmuting? Okay, fine. So, in summary, a commandment is a charge. You shall not do this. You shall do this. You shall do this. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. That is a commandment. A judgment, on the other hand, is a way that God has established that something should be judged. For example, if God has judged that it is not right to divorce, you understand? Now, that is a judgment that God has given over a situation. Now, if God has established it as his judgment, then it should be done that way. Now, a statute is more of like ordinances or activities that God has directed in a certain way. They are not specifically commandments, but they are guidances on processes and, you know, like how they will enter the temple or something like that. That is a statute. So I just want, but you can read further on that. Now, there were 10 commandments. They were told, one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. Now, I wanted to ask a question. Is there anyone that can ever say that they have never broken any of this commandment? And to ask, which is the most debated commandment or the most famous commandment that we have in our time that we debate about? Maybe just as a point where we can also hear other voices. Yes, Ralph, go ahead. Or one of your team members. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think it's impossible to say that you have not broken any of the commandments, because, you know, when you're talking about lying, when you're talking about, you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, it's impossible to say you have not broken any of them. Mm-hmm. That is, you know, that is the reality. But then now the challenge is, now it says that there is no, if you've broken one, you've broken all of them.
Mm-hmm.
So, which makes it even more difficult. So I think it's just by grace that we, you know, that's why even Paul says that each and every day he goes to repent, because he knows that it's so easy for you to break any of the commandments.
Okay. Uh-huh. So which commandment strikes you the most, that is most debated about? Someone else can try. Or maybe I can ask the question, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, how many of us keep the Sabbath day holy, and why? Or why not? Who wants to try that? Caroline, this one is for you. And what is the Sabbath day?
That one is difficult, though, because it's the Sabbath day.
I wanted to say thank
you. Hey, okay. Kumbi, go ahead.
I wanted to say...
Oh, go ahead.
No, I wanted to say thank you for giving it to Caroline.
Okay.
Given how difficult it is.
No, I thought you're answering. You really unmuted very fast, so I was sure you're answering.
Well,
okay. Just give your thoughts. What do you think about the Sabbath day?
I can give it a go.
Yeah.
So, the Sabbath day is this, according to the Bible, is the seventh day of the week.
Okay.
You know, God having made the heavens and the earth and everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh he rested. So by the time he was now giving the commandments to Moses, he was like, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, coming out of that rest.
Mm-hmm.
And for most of us, we definitely don't observe the seventh day as a Sabbath. And even if we say Sunday worship, I mean, yeah, we don't observe it in the way that it is described in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it that one is a difficult one.
Yeah.
But I thank God that my understanding is we, you know, these were shadows of things to come,
mm-hmm.
and that we are no longer to be judged based on the days that we observe and, mm-hmm. and things like that, or the foods that we eat, but because Jesus fulfilled the law, and he's Lord of the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
therefore we have this liberty and freedom.
Amen. Amen. I love the words you've used. There's a liberty. There's a law of liberty and freedom, and Christ is a fulfillment of the law, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is actually the reason for this teaching is because you will find there are people who will tell you that unless you keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday, then you have failed on the law and you're going to hell. And this is something that you will hear in certain settings, and it's very, it can easily confuse anyone who does not have the balance of the old covenant or the new covenant. And this is why this teaching is very important, and that's why I say this is one that is important to see. Now I have something that you can see of all the commandments. Even before we move away from it, you shall see that 9 of them were about what not to do. Okay. Now they are like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Keep the Sabbath holy. Do not do any work on it. But then it is only the 5th commandment, which was one of doing. Now this is something that you have to note, and I'll pick it up later, because it says this is the only commandment with a promise. Now it's interesting, why? Because what the law does is that it introduces us to what is sin. In that, think of a child will never know what sin is until the day you tell him not to do something. Like the moment you tell a child not to take sugar, the child will now have a desire to take sugar. Now, what the law does is that it made us aware of sin. Now, let's carry on, and that is a very important point. But now, I want us to see something, that the law is perfect. Now, the scriptures, the Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, you know, for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, is from the breath of God. And now Psalms 19 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and they are more to be desired are they than gold, yeah, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. Now, it feels like it will be like a contradiction, but you ask yourself, the Bible says the law is perfect. That means that everything that God wrote or that God gave, every commandment that God gave is perfect. And for those who are lawyers, I'm not a lawyer, but I am told that every law, all the laws that are founded on actually the Ten Commandments, the canon law forms the basis by which all other laws on earth are founded, about the canon law. So it's something that you'll realize, and that speaks to what God says, that the law is perfect, the law of the Lord is perfect. And another thing also, you will not find a mistake in the scriptures. Why? Because the law of the Lord is perfect. And this is where we speak of the perfection of the word of God, of the law of God. It's perfect. Now, this is a very important point that we have to settle, that the law of God is perfect. So even though it feels like we have moved away from it, we have to appreciate that what God came from God is perfect. Now, another thing that we also need to see is that the law is holy. Now, this is interesting. It actually says the law is spiritual and the law is holy. Now, this is why I said I'm drawing the two perspectives, so that then we'll come to the point and ask ourselves, what is the problem then with the old covenant, and why was there necessary to have a new covenant? Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 12 says that, what shall we then say? What shall we say then? Is the law sin or sinful? Certainly not. On the contrary, I will not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead, and was alive. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, I was given this analogy. When you find a child, and children can easily, you know, like you can find a child walking naked. Now, that child does not feel or know anything that it is wrong, you understand? But now, when you tell the child, why are you going out like that? Then the child will now develop shame, okay? So shame will come to the child, but the shame comes after the child is taught that walking without clothes is wrong. Now, in the same analogy, the law is fine. But you see, when the law was brought, what it did is that it awakened sinful, the desires in us were awakened. Why? To rebel. Because the sinful nature that we all got from Adam, it was awakened in us to rebel against the law. It's just like if you see a child or a teenager, anything that you tell them not to do is actually what you actually push them to do. And this is funny. Someone say that you will find that actually those children that are really closed up, you know, that grow up in very strict parents, you know, in maybe in very strict parents or Christian homes, the moment they first get their sense of freedom, either to go, you know, to a different town or to a boarding school, they're actually the ones who end up committing even more evil rather than those who actually were not under such strict parents. I don't know whether this is something you have seen, but this is the effect that the law brought. The law was perfect and it was not sinful, but it brought us awareness of sin. So what the law did is that it made us aware of sin, in that it told us this is wrong, this is wrong. But then the sinful nature within us got attracted to do that. And this is something that is very important. So we have seen the law is perfect. We have seen the law is holy. But then it is sin that takes advantage of the commandment and produces in us all manner of evil desires. I don't know if someone has a reflection up until that point. Anyone that has a point, is that something that we see, or is that something that is not true based on your experience or exposure? Feel free, anyone that is willing to share. Yes.
Yeah, maybe, yeah, just a reflection.
Yes.
I think when there are too many dots, there is a question to say why. There is always a question to say why. So there is always that inquisitive side of us to understand why you are being restricted. So I think like now, when the law is there, to say why, so there is always that inquisitive nature of humans, of us trying to experiment, trying to see what happens.
Yeah.
So I think this is what really gets us into trouble.
So there's a desire to experiment, okay? Nish, you want to try? What reflections is coming to your heart until this point?
Well, as there in Psalm 19 and in Romans 7, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. The problem is not with the law,
but
the problem is with sin. Because sin takes opportunity of the commandment, deceives us, and by that it kills us.
Yeah. So, wow, quite to the point. Sin takes advantage of the commandment and kills us. And the reality is, when we are judged by the law, all of us fail, and all of us sin, and all of us are in deserving of death. That is the reality, because sin brings death. Now, we are now getting to the point where you now start to ask ourselves, so why was the law given? I mean, if it is righteous, yes, if it is holy, yes, it is perfect, yes, but sin takes advantage of it. Now, I want to first start that the purpose of the law is as a schoolmaster or as a tutor or as a guardian. And we're going to read Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, which says to 25, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions or because of sin until the seed, we are referring to Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Verse 21, is then the law against the promises of God? No, certainly. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, let me read it in NLT. That's why I put those two. It says, but the scriptures declare that we were all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it in another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Now, this basically is teaching us this, that the law was given as a guardian, in that God had not yet made the fullness of time for Christ to come. but he still needed to teach his people, to set them apart and to show them that this is the way to stay away from sin. So it was given as a tutor to show them between right and wrong. But you see, it is saying that the law could not give life. Why? Because if the law could truly have given righteousness, then there will not have been need for the promise of faith. But he's saying that scripture is telling us that the law, the purpose of the law was to come to just show us the right path. Show us this is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right. Because one of the things that you can imagine when a nation is formed and there are no laws, they don't know what is right, they don't know what is wrong, then everything goes, you understand? Because they have no direction. So now the law comes to be a guardian. It keeps people in that it shows them a way that they can just seek God and know God, but then it cannot give them righteousness until the righteousness that is of God, that is by faith, comes in Jesus Christ to those who believe. So now it says that now the law brought us to Christ. In that law, the law showed us our sins. And this is why it's something that you must always remember. The reason why people misuse grace, or they use grace as a license for sin, is because they do not understand the gravity of sin. Now, the gravity of sin is this: if you fail one commandment, you have failed all. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So everyone who fails to meet the Ten Commandments or the commandments falls, and because they fail, unless they come to the mercy of God by faith, they cannot be forgiven. So the law brings us to the knowledge of sin. But it was there as a schoolmaster until it leads us to Christ. But now when we come to faith in Christ, then we no longer need the guardian. Why? Because we have come of age. Then we come to the next question, which asks, what was the fault of the old covenant? And we've been saying the law is holy, the law is spiritual, the law is perfect, the law comes from the mouth of God. Indeed, the Ten Commandments are being used by all lawyers. You know, all lawyers are using the Ten Commandments at this point to, you know, to establish the laws of all the nations, everything. But it was a guardian. But then now the question is, so what was wrong? Now, Hebrews chapter 8 answers this question, and Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 tells us this, that Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 to 13, it says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. Okay, so for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. And this verse, I really want you to hold on to it, because I believe in coming Friday we shall look at it. And this is something we had started looking at, that we are given a far better covenant with God that is based on better promises. So remember, it is now based on better promises. Better promises. So when you come to the new covenant, when you now have the faith, or the righteousness that is by the faith in Christ, or faith of God, then you receive better promises and you come under a better covenant. Now, verse 7, it says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Now, the question is, where is the fault? But verse 8 tells us, but when God found fault with the people, not with the covenant, not with the law, not with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments had no fault, because the Bible tells us that the law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. The Bible says, but when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors, where I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. Verse 10. But this is the new covenant, and we need to start seeing what is the new covenant. I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Now, think of the first one. The first law was given to them on tablets, and they were told, look at it daily. You know, open, you know, as in bind it on the tablets of your heart or on your neck. Read the scriptures. They were told to do that. But now God is saying, since the fault was with the people and they could not keep it, now I am the one who is going to make the new covenant, and this is what I am going to do. Now you can see that's what we're saying. The new covenant shows us how it is all on God, and it is God who is saying that he will do it. Why? Because he realized when man says they will do it, they cannot, and man fails. Now, what does he say? He says, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Now, this is very interesting because it tells us that now in the new covenant, there is a wiring that God wires in our system through his spirit that actually tells us something is wrong and something is right. Why? Because the law of God is now in your mind and it is written in your heart. And then let's look at verse, the continue. It says, I will be their God and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Now, this is what I'm saying. The law now starts to be written in your heart. Now, someone will ask, okay, is maybe, you know, gambling wrong? Now, they will say, if I check the Bible, I don't see gambling. I don't see gambling as wrong. I see somewhere where they cast lots and this, that. But you see, the law that God writes in your heart as a new creation will tell you that this is right and this is wrong. Why? Because the law is no longer written outside. It's no longer far from you, but it is inside you. And the Bible says, I myself, God, will put the law in their minds and in their hearts, and no one will need to teach each other what is wrong. Why? Because God will teach each and every one of us what is right, what is wrong. And then I love verse 12 where it says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This is very important. Why? Because God has promised that when we come to the new covenant, when we come to faith in him, that I will forgive their wickedness. Now, what is he saying? In the old covenant, it was the day you disobey, I will destroy you. I will send you to exile. I will utterly remove you from the face of the earth. The curses that came on the Egyptians will come on you. But now God is saying, in this new covenant, look here, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. In the old covenant, whenever they will pray, God will just cover their sin. But in the new covenant, our sins are washed as white as snow, and God takes away even that conscience that reminds us of that sin. So now he says, I will never again remember their sins. That means that when you have come to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, it is wrong, or it is an error, to start saying, God, I have come, I am coming to repent again. Why? Because God said, I don't remember your sins again. Now, it is telling us that the devil will remind us of our past and will tell us that, oh, it is because of this that this is not working. But God is saying, and is telling us, that God, in the new covenant, he says, I will remember your sins no more. And then verse 13, which tells us that when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So we've already seen that the old covenant was a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. And now that we have been brought to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. We no longer need the schoolmaster. We no longer need the guardian. Now, God is also telling us that because there was fault with the people, not with the law itself. And this way, the scripture cannot contradict itself. The scripture already tells us that the law is holy, but now it's telling us, but fault was found with the people. Now, because the people were not faithful, God says that now, even when you are faithless, I remain faithful because I cannot deny myself. I don't know if you've had this experience, and at times I find it where you actually mess up before God, but then you sleep, and then when you wake up, you find that you've been given a fresh grace, a fresh mercy of God, and you just go back to the presence of God, and it's like God was just waiting for you. Now, that is what is the beauty of the new covenant. Why? God has already said, he has already promised that I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. And he has promised to keep us. The Bible tells us in Jude 24 that to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his great presence with great joy. That means God himself is the one that keeps even us in salvation. And that's why we say that it is him that does the work in us. That's why Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says it is God who wills in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Why? Because now he's saying he puts the law in our hearts. He teaches us. He writes it in our minds. He shows us how to move and how to do things. He forgives us. He does not remember our sins. And then he even wills in us to do good works, which he created in advance for us. When we come under the better promises and the better covenant, we are no longer, it is no longer us doing the works for us to be acceptable to God. It is God who has accepted us. Then we find that we just do the works out of the new nature and the new grace that God has given us. So it is God who just works in us. Now, this is a big difference, because all religions on the earth teach that it is what you do that will take you to heaven. It is what you will do that will, if you give this people, if you put water out, if you do this. Even the old covenant was a religion. Why? Because it was, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do this. But then in the new covenant, Jesus himself says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And when he does it, He gives you a new heart. Remember, think of when he says, I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Now, this is what God does in the new creation, is that he rewires your system. He regenerates you. He gives you a new nature. He takes away that nature that leads you to sin and gives you a new nature that leads you to life. Now, the issue with the old covenant was the people. And so God has to deal with the people. And how does he do it? He says, I will do it. I will change them. Remember, we'd spoken that in the old covenant, if you fail in one, you have failed in all. And this is something that we read in James chapter 2. And even there's also a curse. It says that anyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law, to them they are under a curse. But then Christ, verse 13, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the law, if we fail to fulfill it, the Bible says we are under a curse. But now God is saying that Christ has redeemed us. He has bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so that when he does that, we receive the blessing of Abraham. It might come on the Gentiles. And Jeremiah 31 is actually where we see where that initial promise of a new covenant is given. And this is, you can read in Jeremiah 31 verse 31, where it speaks of the same thing that you'll see in Hebrews that we have read, that I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquity no more. Now, Christ comes to fulfill the law for righteousness. Jesus tells, he says, do not misunderstand that why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose or to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Now, I won't read further, but if you read verse 20, which might, as it says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the Pharisees, of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when our righteousness, which is by faith, is better than the righteousness of the Pharisees, why? Because it was their action. They thought it is their action that makes them acceptable to God, but we are given a better righteousness than the righteousness of the Pharisees. So this one, you fulfill it through Christ. Christ comes to fulfill the law of righteousness. Romans 10, verse 1 to 4, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Remember, our job is to believe. Do you believe it? You can receive righteousness today. You can receive the forgiveness of God. You can become a child of God today. You can become God's people. Your sins can be forgiven. And you can enter this covenant that God is saying that I will do it for you. Come as you are. Believe in me and allow me to guide you. Allow me to teach you the right way. Allow me to show you when to wake up. You know, God starts to work in you that you just come from the office and you feel a desire to pray. And as you pray, you can sense the presence of God, and then you start to know that it is God working in you. You are seated somewhere and you just feel an urge to pray. Now, that is the Spirit of God living in you and making you, moving you, and making you to do according to His good pleasure. You're speaking with someone, they are rising up anger, and God tells you, just wake up and leave. And when you do that, you're in obedient to God. Why? Because the Bible says, Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Christ has come to set us free from the law. We are set free. And if you read Romans 7, it speaks of marriage, the analogy of marriage. When a woman is married to a husband, she is only free if that the husband dies. After the husband dies, then she can marry any other man. Likewise, also, when we were under the law, we died to the law when we believed in Christ. And now we are free to be married to another, which is to be married to Christ. So we are delivered from the law and we come to the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. One more. Let me see how many more verses. Okay. Quite a number. But I will... Colossians chapter 2, where it says that, so let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The reality is of Christ. So everything that someone will ask you, oh, you have not fulfilled the Sabbath, oh, you have not fulfilled this period of the moon or of fasting or these things, or you failed to do this, or you failed to do this, these are laws and thoughts of men. It says these are a shadow of things to come. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The reality is Christ. Now, this does not mean that you are not now going to not come to church and you're not going to maybe give your offering or do this. No, that is not what the scripture is telling us. We are called to freedom, but our freedom is not a license to sin. Our freedom is to follow Christ and to be led by Christ. And as you hear from Christ, Christ will guide you and walk with him. And the Bible says, to the pure, all things are pure. If you're pure, you're not going to say, no, now I'm going to now sin because I'm under grace. Then you're still impure. Why? Because you have not yet believed. You have not seen that Christ paid a heavy price for you. So to the pure, all things are pure. Always remember this. To the pure, all things are pure. I will stop there, people of God, and let me welcome what is in your heart and what is in your reflections. Feel free to speak as God leads you.
It was a solid study, brother. Thank you for this. It was very solid and I was edified. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Nish. Kumbi, go ahead.
Yes, thank you so much for leading us in Bible study. I'm just so grateful that we live in a time where we can access this better covenant because the old one was really just so tough. But we thank God that we have this one, which is just amazing. The performance is largely God's side. Yeah. We just have to receive. We just have to walk in. But the bulk of it is done already by Jesus Christ on the cross.
Amen. Amen. Receive, follow. Someone else with a reflection. Roslita, welcome. What is on your heart? Or what has God spoken to you? And Carol, you've been quiet today, so we are waiting to hear from you.
Thank you. I mean, I think it's Kumbi who said, I mean, thanks for this. I'm sorry I was late. I was doing some work. I followed and really am grateful to God that I live on a better covenant. So let me leave it there.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Sommer. I honestly have nothing to add. It's just been a joy to feast at the Lord's table today. Thank you very much for really outlining the old covenant and the beautiful and powerful covenant we have in Christ, which is way more superior. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Sukonta and Susan and Tim, and then anyone with any addition in their hearts or question? Okay, anyone with any reflections before I close?
I think, I think there are so many things that we learned today, but I think one of the critical things is that we need to understand what Christ did for us in terms of fulfilling the law. And I think from today, you have given us so much word which would be able to help us to understand and also grow in the knowledge of Christ, especially when it comes to the covenant and also to the laws and how we should also be able to move forward. So it has really been a very fruitful and insightful Bible study. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, I don't want to close anyone. If there's anyone else, if not, then we will pray. Okay, let us pray then. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. We thank you for your word that comes to teach us, to come to encourage us, that brings us to the better covenant with better promises that is the reality that is in Christ. And that, Lord, you bring us to the place where you write your laws in our hearts. You teach us the right thing. You correct us when we make mistakes. You show us your mercy. You show us your favor. and you have never abandoned us, and you have promised to keep us until the day of salvation. And even when we have fallen away, when we have not been faithful, Lord, you say you stay faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And I pray for everyone that has listened that this word will take root in their hearts, and I ask for forgiveness for those that have failed, that Lord, those that are crying in their hearts and asking you to show them mercy, that Lord, you may fill them with your spirit, give them the reassurance of your presence, and that each and every day they may have the strength to listen to your voice, to be guided by you, and to be found in your house, to be found with your brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. I pray even for the night, that Lord, you watch over your people for the rest of the week until we meet again. May your hand and presence be with us. We commit those that shall be traveling. Go ahead of them and bring them back safely, that we shall meet and gather together as a family at your table. We pray for healing for those that need it, and we pray for answers for those that are in distress, O God. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessed, blessed evening, blessed night, and see you.
Amen.
God bless.